Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
It was a few years ago now, maybe a year and a half ago, we were studying through Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the book of faith and hope, heroes of the faith, biblical heroes of faith. And we found this passage in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So Noah is a preacher of righteousness, according to the apostles. He builds this ark in reverent fear. What does that mean? It's the fear of the Lord. He's a man of obedience. He obeys Hashem, not because it made sense to make an ark. It didn't make any sense to make an ark, but because he feared God. He feared God. So this is what it means when it says, in reverent fear. He wasn't afraid to look like an idiot. He wasn't afraid to look like a fool to the rest of the world. Now, for Noah, this was a matter of life and death. He had inside information that the rest of the world didn't have. And he looked to his three sons and he said, you know, I'm going to save my family. I'm going to do this outlandish thing. I'm going to save my family. And it's not to the exclusion of the rest of the world. He also wanted to save the rest of the world. The apostles are very clear that he was a preacher of repentance. And he tried to convince people. Clement chapter 7 says, Noah preached repentance, and as many as listened to him were saved. Which, when you do the math, turns out to be none. Well, unless we're including his three sons, their wives, and his wife. Or again, in Clement chapter 9 says, Noah, being found faithful, preached regeneration to the world through his ministry. He preached regeneration, new life to the world through his service. And the Lord saved him, or saved by him, the animals. So someone did listen. The animals listen. The Lord saved the animals, which with one accord entered the ark. And Peter calls him a herald of righteousness, which is the point of the beginning of the parsha where it says, Noah was a righteous man. Hashem calls his people to stand in righteousness and preach righteousness and act in righteousness and repentance. And so we read again, I'll read this to you again because I think it's kind of strange. By this, and by this I mean building an ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. All right. What's my point? I believe that we're doing something similar here at Beth Emmanuel. I hope we are. Something similar. We are building an ark. Not this ark, but an ark of timbers, not an ark of gopher bark and pitch, but an ark of Torah nonetheless, of biblical life, of biblical knowledge, the knowledge of Hashem, real and living faith, the commandments of God, the testimony of Yeshua. Now, I'm not a prophet of doom. Those of you who know me well, you know that I don't usually get in for these end times doomsday scenarios. I'm not a prophet of doom, but you don't need to be a prophet of doom to see the direction, the general drift and direction of the greater culture, and to see where things are going in our world, in our society. And we live in our own little sheltered world here at Beth Emmanuel, don't we? I mean, we really do. This is our own little sheltered world. This is not the real world, is it? Here in Hudson on a Saturday afternoon. This is not the real world. But the real world, in my opinion, is overrated. The real world is sick with sin. The real world is cancerous, and it is doomed, and it is passing away, and it is teetering toward the brink. And in such a time as this, it makes sense, if you're a reasonable person, it makes sense to start building an ark. And I believe that you are, Beth Emmanuel, I believe you are ark builders, building this community. And you amaze me, all of you amaze me with the self-sacrifice, the amount of volunteer effort, the contributions of your resources, the amount of time poured into each other's lives. I've never been a part of something like this before. I've never seen something like this before. But I think that we all understand intuitively, if not, if we haven't even maybe thought the thing through, we don't really know what it is, can't quite put your finger on it, but you get the sense that you're part of something bigger than yourself, and that this isn't about us necessarily, but it's about the future. We are building an ark, not of timbers, not of gopher park. An ark of biblical living, of Torah and gospel and faith in a world that is drowning in faithlessness, a world without the knowledge of God, a world that's perishing. The Midrash Rabbah says that when Noah left the ark after the flood, he saw a new world. It says, Noah saw a new world. Think about it. That's what he saw. He stepped out. It was like the waters had receded. It's a whole new world. That's our goal too. We are building an ark in anticipation of seeing a whole new world. The world of Messiah. The kingdom of heaven that's coming. So we are, yes, we are creating an alternative world here. An alternative reality. I've heard some in the Messianic movement, the greater Messianic movement, referred to us as the shtetl. That's fine, you know, if that's what you like. Or other people have, said, well, you know, you can't live in a bunker. You can't live in a bunker. You have to live in the real world. You know what? That's true, too. There's a difference, however, between a bunker and an ark. End times people build bunkers and stock them with weapons and freeze-dried food supplies. That's a bunker. The point of a bunker is to survive while other people perish. We aren't building a bunker. We're building an ark. The point of an ark is to save others, and to save the world. So we read this one more time. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Did you know that you condemn the world? It's true. The world sees you, it feels condemned. The world's like, why are you always judging me? He says, I didn't judge. You don't need to say a single thing. Your existence makes the world feel judged. You just need to live in righteousness. You need to live a righteous life. And the world feels condemned. You build an ark, and the world feels condemned. And the world hates you. Hates us. Yeshua says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If the world hated me, it will hate you. The world, and he says, says to his disciples, the world cannot love you because you are not of the world. If you were of the world, then the world would love you, but you are not of the world. That's what he tells his disciples. What does it mean we're not of the world? It means that we are not part of the world's value system. We don't get in for the world's priorities. We're not part of the world's godless culture. We're not part of the chase after materialism. I'll give you an example. Noah lived in a generation that was sick with evil. The whole human race was corrupt, right? Violence was everywhere. Sexual immorality was everywhere. People were filled with hatred. They're filled with greed, filled with selfishness. It was dangerous to walk on the streets in the days of Noah because the streets were so violent and no one cared. The world that God created had gone terribly wrong, or so it seemed. The Torah says the earth was filled with violence because the wickedness of the people in Noah's generation. You know, in the master's parable of the tares, he talks about there was a man, he sowed wheat. He sowed good wheat in his field, right? He sowed good wheat in his field. And then an enemy came while he was sleeping and sowed tares among the wheat. Darnel, it's a type of plant that looks like wheat. Looks like wheat, but it actually is a weed that chokes out the wheat. And you can't really tell until later. Anyway, the enemy comes and sows the darnel. Well, the sages had a teaching about this type of plant. This, I think it's zunim, I think. Is that right? Zunim. It sounds like the word for corruption or immorality, or sexual immorality. So the earth had corrupted itself. Even things like the wheat had corrupted itself and become zunim. It looks like wheat, but it's not wheat. This corruption was everywhere. It says the earth was filled with robbery. Everyone was a thief. In fact, the Lord was sorry that he had made human beings at all. And I like that verse because it teaches us that sin, when we sin, it causes pain to the heart of God. The whole earth was filled with robbery. This reminds me, just off, you know, a free association for a moment. I received an email from Uganda earlier this week from one of our boys. He's just distraught, very, very upset. He's in his early 20s. He's away from Emily. He's going to university. And he had recently, because he doesn't have any transportation, he got a room at the hostel closest to the school where he's attending, as close as he could get to the school where he's attending, right? And he doesn't have, you know, he's an orphan boy, right? So he's working on just like whatever we can give him. He has to do his schoolwork, he has to borrow a friend's laptop. And so he, like, they pass this laptop back and forth, and he just has a little power, you know, like a thumb drive that he keeps his schoolwork on, plugs it in, you know, hands the laptop back. He leaves the laptop to an event. He had to go to an event. It was like a required event he had to go to. So he's like, well, he left this friend's laptop in his room, locked up in his room in the hostel. Comes back, everything's gone. You know, it's like, oh, so his friend's laptop is gone. Not only that, all his schoolwork is gone. Everything that he's done in preparation for this week's tests are gone. You know, everything he has to turn in, it's all gone. You know, it's just, so he goes to the friend. He's like, the laptop was stolen. You're stolen out of my room. It's like, the friend is very angry, obviously, naturally, right? He goes to the school, brings him to the school. The school says, well, we have a policy. When you lose someone else's property, you either have to, if you don't refund it or pay the person at least half its value, we put you into detention. So he's going to be put in detention now. You know, not only has he lost everything, but now he's going to be put into detention. So what does he do? He sells everything he has. He sells his clothes, he sells his shoes, sells his phone, everything he has so that he can at least get enough money to give the guy half the value of his laptop. Anyway, that's kind of where this story ends. It's not a great story, but when I read about the earth in the days of Noah, it reminds me of the everyday situation in Uganda. What happened to the laptop? Well, obviously, someone has a key. So, and when he complained to the other people, and he brings it up with the other people in the hostel, they laughed at him and said, "Do you know where you're staying? You know, you don't leave things. That's what this place is." Anyway, so Kenny wrote to us and asked us for prayers because he's in a tough situation. So it's typical, though, and it's sort of a surprise for the boys. Like, they live in a little bubble too, in Emily's home, there in Uganda. They step out of that little bubble. It's sort of a surprise. Human beings are evil. We're evil. We're selfish creatures. And the Torah says that God saw that every inclination of man's heart was bent on doing evil. That's Genesis 6:5. Even every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, it says. But there's one exception. Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. So I ask you, what made Noah different from the people around him? Why didn't he behave like they did? Why didn't he cheat and steal and rob and lie and, you know, have a little fun like everyone else did? Why did he behave differently? And the Torah explains with a couple simple words. Immediately, the Torah says, Noah walked with God. That's why Noah was righteous. That's why he was blameless, because Noah walked with God. Now, ordinarily, people think whatever they can get away with is what they can get away with, and they assume that if no one's looking, it's okay, and they assume that if you don't get caught, it's okay, and they think you steal something, as long as nobody sees, nobody knows, you commit some sexual sin, no one's looking, you know, it's to each his own. They tell lies because, you know, no one's going to find out the truth, you know, and they cheat because no one's checking on them, you know, they're at work and they goof off and don't do their job and spend time on Facebook all day, you know, because the boss isn't looking, you know, this sort of thing. That's the way people are. That's normal. That's the normal human condition, right? But Noah knew something that the other people in his generation didn't know. He knew that Hashem was watching. And this is the point the Torah makes as it describes the situation, is it describes the situation on earth from Hashem's perspective. Listen to how it says. It says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. And it says God saw. And it says God looked on the earth. And what this teaches us is that God sees, that he is watching. The rabbis say we should always remember an eye that sees, an ear that hears, and all your deeds are written in a book. Now I know what kind of people you are. If you came to my store and made a transaction, and I gave you the wrong change, I give you a 20 when I should have given you a 10, you would say, "Hey, made a mistake here. You gave me a 20. You should be giving me a 10. And I'd be like, "Oh, thank you. Thank you," you know? Or I know the kind of people, you're the kind of people that, you know, you're in a situation, maybe, I don't know, maybe at the movies or something like that, you see a lewd image or something like that. You look away. You just do, you know? Or maybe imagine this. Try imagining this. Imagine that you're a thief, okay? Imagine you're a thief, and you go into, you're in some house or something like this. You're in a house, and maybe an acquaintance's house, and you see a valuable piece of jewelry, like a diamond ring, is laying out where it could easily be pocketed, and you look around, no one is there. Why not take it? And if the owner says, "Hey, did you see? Was a diamond?" You're just like, "I didn't see it," right? But now imagine that you're the same thief, And you're in the same room with the same valuable diamond ring. It's lying in the same place, but this time the owner is present, or someone else is there with you, talking with you. Now, you're a thief. You're still who you are. You're still a thief inside, but you don't steal the ring. Why not? Why don't you put it in your pocket? It's right there. You just go, why not? Well, because someone's watching, obviously, right? Remember the story, someone's watching? A Hasidic story I used to tell the kids. This is one of the stories I used to tell the kids. There's a chassid who's walking somewhere. He gets picked up by hitches a ride on a wagon, gets picked up by the wagon. The wagon driver sees an apple tree. The wagon driver hops off, says to the chassid, I'll be right back. Keep an eye out. Tell me if anyone's watching. He goes and he's going to start stealing the apples off the apple tree. The chassid says, someone's watching. The guy jumps back, like runs back to the wagon. Others like drives off as fast as he can. Says, same thing happens two or three times. And then he says, oh, who is it? Where do you keep seeing? He's like, well, what do you think? Hashem's watching. Yeah, I'm religious. So anyway, you get the point. So it's different. Someone's watching. Well, the person who walks with God, this is a difference. The person who walks with God, like Noah walked with God. The person who walks with God knows that he's never alone. Someone's watching. He knows that God is with him in the room. Hashem is right there with him in the room. Even if there was no way that anyone would ever find out about the diamond ring that he stole, the person who walks with Hashem doesn't steal it, because he knows that God knows. The person who walks with Hashem is not just afraid, oh, I better not steal the diamond ring because Hashem might punish me. Although that's true. But that's not the main motive. The main motive is he doesn't want to hurt the heart of Hashem. He doesn't want to hurt his relationship with God, because he walks with God. And he knows that if he does something that will break that relationship, he will no longer be walking with God. He'll be walking alone. And this is the big difference between us and the people of the world. We walk with God, and he walks with us. We know that we cannot hide anything from him. I mean, he knows our thoughts, He knows what I'm thinking before I think it. We can't tell him any lies, We don't get away with anything in front of him. He knows the truth already. You can't trick him. You can't deceive him. You can't look pious in his eyes. You can't pretend to be pious. Noah walked with Hashem. Does this mean Noah was perfect? Of course not. That's not the point. Noah sinned. He had the same sort of human failings we all experience. But his faith set him apart, that he might rise above his failings. Look, I know that you sometimes feel like, there's no hope for me. I say I'm not going to sin, and then I sin. I repent, and then I do the same thing over again. And you get frustrated with yourself. You just want to give. Sometimes you want to give up. Just, I'm going to give up. I give up on me. Which is, that's the point. That's the point. The struggle is the point. You give up on yourself, and you just sin without the struggle. Well, that's the point at which you're no longer walking with God. You walk with God, you struggle with yourself. The very fact that you are in anguish over your misdeeds and over your sin, and you are repenting and struggling and failing, and then repenting again and struggling, is evidence that you are walking with Hashem. Because otherwise, you wouldn't care. Noah didn't walk with God in the same sense that Adam and Eve walked with God in Eden. Walking with God really is a metaphor. We're not talking, it's a metaphor. But the Bible often speaks about the choices we make as a path, right? is the wise man takes this path, the wicked man takes this path. We find this language all the time in the Psalms and the Proverbs, where it's contrasting the path of righteousness, the way of righteousness, the path of the wicked, the ways of death. And the path of the righteous is the path of life, and walking in the path of the righteous means keeping God's commandments. And the book of Deuteronomy says very clearly, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments to walk in his ways. And in the Psalms, King David says, make me walk in the path of your commandments. And the Proverbs say, walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. And from these passages, it seems, you know, pretty clear that when we say Noah walked with God, it means that Noah was making the right choices. He was choosing the things of God. He was choosing to walk in obedience to the commandments of God. But I think there's more to it than that. When we really walk with someone, we're in fellowship with them. The Bible says, do two people walk together unless they have agreed to do so? That's Amos 3:3, which implies relationship. Walking with God means keeping his commandments, yes, but it also means enjoying his company. Noah walked with God. He lived in submission to God. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. He made mistakes. But he had a relationship with God that transcended that. And because he had relationship with God, yeah, God warned him about these coming events. So what did he do? He began to prepare that he might save his household, and he preached repentance. And as a people of faith, you know, we're in a similar position with Noah, aren't we? We've been warned of events that are not yet seen. Consider the master's words on this subject, this very subject. He says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, only the Father knows. For just as it was in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Isn't that awful? You ever think about that? It's like, what? Are these sins? It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. What is wrong with eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage? We should all be John the Baptist. You know, he's the only one that wasn't. You know, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, nor marrying nor giving in marriage. What is Yeshua saying here? What's wrong with eating, drinking? No, that's not the point at all. His point is that they were carrying on with life as normal, business as usual. And the calamity came upon them suddenly, without warning. As it goes on, it says, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. But there is a temptation in eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage when we understand that those are the things. You know, those are the normal things of life. And there is a temptation that we just let the normal things of life distract us and carry us along. The busyness and the business of life, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Not that there's anything wrong with that, unless it distracts us from the kingdom of heaven. As Yeshua says, the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these other things that you're so worried about and so obsessed about and fretting about and so busy with all the time, so consumed with, all these other things will be added to you as well. The worries of concerns of life, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The world is constantly trying to seduce us with its worries, its concerns, its misplaced priorities, its materialism, its entertainments, its enticements, its charms, its allures. But the person of faith, The person of reverent fear knows that it's all a sham, that it's all about to be washed away, that the rains are going to fall, and everything outside of the ark will perish. So, we're building an ark, you know. To be part of a community like Beth Emmanuel, you need to be a little bit crazy. You know that already. Especially by the world standards. You know, you need to be a little bit crazy. You know, sort of a religious fanatic, a religious nut. Don't you think? I mean, in most churches, most of the Christian world, religion has its place. Absolutely, we're religious people, we're a religious country, we're a religious nation. Most people in this country believe in God. A God, God, whatever. Religion has its place. And it's best to keep it there. It doesn't come invading your personal life. You keep God locked in a building. You know? You keep God locked in the church. And if you're pious, you go to visit him once a week. If you're not so pious, you go to visit him twice a year. But you keep him prisoner there. In the church or in the synagogue. You keep him out of your personal life. You keep him out of your personal decisions. You keep him out of your relationships, out of your career, out of your checkbook, out of your taxes, and so forth. He is a tame God. If you need him, you know where to find him. If you're in a pinch, you can put in a quick call. Hello, I need help here. Things, yeah. But for God's sake, don't let God out of the box. That's the conventional wisdom. That is the conventional approach to religion. And if that's not you, you're crazy. Then you're a religious nut. But that isn't you. I know that's not you. Because you wouldn't be here if that was you. This is not an easy choice, this ark building stuff. Why are you here? You're here because you're looking for the real thing. And it's not Coca-Cola. And you realized a long time ago that if you want to walk with God like Noah, you can't keep him locked in a church. You can't keep him locked in a box. And you can't tell him where you're going to be walking today. You don't walk with God saying, hey, I'm going to be walking over here if you want to come with. You know, if you want to walk with me, you better come with. It doesn't work that way. He leads. When you walk with God, he leads. Maybe even into places that you don't want to go. So we're building an ark. I hope that's the idea. Clouds are forming. Rain is falling. This is an ark of faith, of biblical teaching, of godliness, righteous living, worship of Hashem, the true worship of Hashem, an ark for truth. And it's not just a pastime for us. It's a matter of survival. It's a matter of life and death. Maybe we can't save the world, but we can build an ark in reverent fear. And if we can at least be a place of safety, a place of refuge, for when the flood waters rise, a place of truth, a place of steadfastness for the word of God, then that is a worthy thing. And by this, we condemn the world and become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.